The scripture reading this morning will be from John chapter 19, verses 17 through 19. John chapter 19, verses 17 through 19. John 19, chapter 19, verse 17 through 19. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.
Morning. Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. Appreciate Colin reading that scripture for us. Before we get into the lesson, I was brought to my attention that if anyone is driving a navy blue Frontier, your lights are on outside. So if you would like to do that, if not, I'm sure somebody's got some jumper cables that we can get you going afterwards later on. You know, words are symbols whereby we express thought and feeling and whereby we describe the world around us. Words are an intricate and important part of everyday life. We use them, we speak them, we read them, we use those words to convey those thoughts or feelings that we feel. Now, there are words that are used constantly and continuously and some that are seldom used. And there are verses of Scripture that sum up the Bible as well. I'd like for us to consider this morning and tonight a total of 10 words that sum up the Bible. We'll discuss 5 this morning and 5 more this evening. We'd like for you to be in attendance for both and hope that you'll be back this evening for the conclusion of the lesson once again. But let's look at 10 very thought-provoking words that in essence would sum up the Word of God. Word number 1. Cross. The cross. God manifested His great love toward us, you and I as human beings, when He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross as the supreme sacrifice for our sins. We go back to way back to the book of Genesis in chapter 3, and there we read of the fall of man. Eve partaking of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil and then handing to her husband with her. And there we find Adam, God's perfect creation, committing sin. And so in the garden, a perfect man sinned. God had promised Adam and Eve that in the day that they partook thereof, that they would surely die. Something did die that day. We find God walking in they hear God's voice walking in the garden. They hide themselves for they know that they're naked. And then God, after they had attempted to make themselves clothes out of fig leaves, they find themselves still being naked. And God created for them coats of animal skins, the first sacrifice. But we read in Hebrews, the Hebrews writer tells us, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away the sin of the world. But it was going to take the blood of a perfect man. Just as a perfect man has sinned way back in the garden, a perfect man was going to have to die, going to have to be sacrificed as an animal, as a lamb, for the remission of sins. So most definitely the word cross can be used as one of the words to sum up the Bible. Friends, when we look back through the annals of history, we go back and we look at our history books. We go back and we look at our encyclopedias. We can dig and we can dig and we can dig. And friends, we're not going to find another event than the one of which we just read in John chapter 19 that so affected this world. No other event in history has had such an effect. What does the cross mean to us? As Colin just read for us there in John 17 through 19, let's notice that verse, that scripture again. And he, Christ, bearing his cross, went forth to a place called the place of a skull, which is in the Hebrew, Golgotha, or Golgotha, where they crucified him. Now, we've talked about in the past what it meant to be crucified and the pain that went therewith. Friends, Jesus suffered mightily upon the cross, and he suffered there for me. Do I get the weight of that? Do I understand what it meant for him to be crucified in my stead? Friends, you and I are the ones that belonged upon that cross. We deserve to die that death. We deserve to be scourged as he was scourged. We deserve to be beaten as he was beaten. We deserved to have those nails driven through our wrists and through our feet. We deserved to have that spear stuck in our side. We deserved those things. He didn't. And it says they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title. Friends, when we would go, if we were to live in that day and time, when we would walk by where these crucifixions took place and we were to look upon the cross right above the head, there would be a plate. And upon that plate would be printed the charges of that person. What they were being accused of, exactly why they were being put to death. And notice what Pilate puts here. He couldn't find them guilty of anything else. Could not find him guilty of any crime. Could not find him guilty of a crime against the state. Could not find him guilty of murder. Could not find him guilty of anything else. And so he chose to write upon that, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That was the only crime of which he was guilty. Couldn't be found guilty for anything else. And so Pilate, just simply put that charge upon his cross. We read of the cross again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, where Paul says, for the preaching of the cross. Friends, that ought to be a message to you and I. That when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, friends, we need to preach the message of the cross. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it, the gospel of the cross, the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ, is the power of God. Friends, it is the cross, through the cross, that we have remission of sin. It is through His shed blood upon that cross that we have that chance at salvation. We read in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, for God so loved the world. Do we realize that that includes me? That includes you? For God so loved the world that He gave voluntarily. God wasn't forced to. We can't make God do anything. He gave. He freely gave. His only, He had no other, begotten or unique Son, that whosoever, you, me, the man across the street of all shapes, sizes, races, whosoever believeth, friends, that's more, he's talking about more than just faith, believeth, and oftentimes when we read in the old English language, in the King James Version, with that ETH on the end, that indicates something. It indicates a continual action. And here, believeth means to keep on believing, which includes, my friend, obedience. And believeth on Him. Should not perish. Should not be condemned. Should not die, but have everlasting life. Notice verse 17 now. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. That wasn't the reason that Jesus came to the earth. He didn't come to destroy, he says, Jesus says in his own words, but to seek and save that which is lost. Verse 17 concludes there, he did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What's the cross mean to you? It's the very reason he came to this earth. He knew from the beginning what it meant for him to come. We've talked about in Sundays past, our theme for the year is the church, eternally purposed. Eternal. Friends, Jesus knew, the Son, the Word knew before He came to this earth what it was going to require. He knew that He was going to have to die for man to have an opportunity to be saved. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 where Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Where did Christ show that love, my friend? Upon the cross. By going to the cross. We often sing the song, "He could have called 10,000 angels." We've preached a sermon in the past where we said that it was not the nails that kept Jesus upon the cross, but His love for you and for I. No nail, no human thing could have kept Him there. But the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That is, they were dead in trespasses and sins, but He gave us an opportunity, my friend, to be saved from those sins. 1 John 4 and verse 8, we learn there that God is love. Where did He show that love? On the cross. 1 John 4 and verse 14, and we have seen, and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. How? Through the cross. Friends, the cross of Christ is so important. It is through His death there that we are reconciled. We are brought back to God. Without His death upon the cross, my friend, we have no hope. Paul writes to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians 2 and verse 16, "And that He might reconcile both, that is Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." By the cross. Colossians 1, 19 and 20 says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven." Friends, Jesus even taught us while He was here upon the earth, that if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, think of himself no longer, and take up his cross, watch it, daily. Daily. And follow Me. Let's ask a personal question here. When you look in the mirror, friends, and you ask yourself the question, am I taking up the cross of Christ today? What's your answer? Are you bearing that burden of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We just sang the song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." But pay attention to the words. We are to sing with the understanding. Pay attention to them. Let's look at them here. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord, all the vain things that charm me most, as sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, it were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine." Notice the last phrase, "demands my soul, my life, my all. That's what the cross of Christ demands of me. My commitment. Galatians 6 and verse 14 we read, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Paul writes to the Philippians, Philippians 3, 10 and 11. Paul counted all things lost, he says, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, there in verse 8. Verse 10 says, "That I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, be made conformable unto His death, if by any means," verse 11, "I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul also writes, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Notice the last part. "Who loved me and gave Himself for me." Hebrews 12 and verse 2, the Hebrews writer says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." How did He do that, friend? At the cross. "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Friends, the cross is an important word. It's a word, my friend, that symbolizes so many things. His death upon the cross gave us an opportunity to have remission of sin. That brings us to our next word of the ten that would sum up the Bible. The next word that we need to notice is the word sin. Let's notice, first of all, a couple of verses that define sin. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Notice what John says here concerning sin. He gives us a definition. If we don't know what sin is, we need to know. What is the definition? Coincidentally, sin, the word itself, means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. 1 John 3 and verse 4. "Whosoever committeth sin, whosoever misses the mark, transgresseth also the law." For sin, notice the definition, sin is transgression of the law. Friends, when we go beyond the Word of God, when we step over the bounds that God has set before us, we've transgressed. We've sinned. But let's look further. 1 John 5 and verse 17. We learn there that John says that all unrighteousness is sin. So he expounds a little further upon that definition. Transgressing the law is sin. If I am unrighteous, that's sin. James goes even further. James 4 and verse 17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not," what does James say? "To him it is sin." So if I go beyond the Word of God, if I know that the Word of God tells me to do something and I do not do it, friends, according to the Bible's very definition, both are sin. To go beyond or not do enough. I must follow the Word of God. But then we have there the definition of sin. Let's notice some verses that warn us of sin. Notice with me Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Notice a consequence of sin here. Israel had been on a roller coaster ride, so to speak. They were up, they were down. They were on the mountain, they were in the valley. They had been all over the place. Notice what God says through Isaiah here, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." What's a consequence? What's a warning concerning sin, friends? If I continue to live in sin, what does God say? I will not hear. Sin separates us from God. That's a warning. Who wants to be separated from God? Who wants to be separated from the author and finisher of our faith? Who would want that? Nobody in his right mind. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, there at the end of that verse, Moses writes, "And be sure your sin will find you out." Friends, even if what we do is in a closet, somebody knows about it. Our sin will find us out. It always does. It never fails. That's a warning. We need to realize that nothing is done in secret. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 69 and verse 5, "O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee." The Proverbs writer says, Proverbs 14 and verse 34, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Warnings concerning sin. But friends, there is hope. Let's notice that we have an opportunity to be redeemed. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, we read there of the birth of Jesus. The angel says there to Joseph, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? What's the meaning behind that? "For he shall save his people from their sins." We have a Redeemer, and his name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. We can be saved through Him and through Him only. John 1 and verse 29, we read there, "Behold the Lamb of God." John speaking of Jesus, John the Baptist there, speaking of Jesus coming unto him to be baptized. He tells his people, his followers, his disciples there, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Romans 6. In verse 23, first part of that verse says, "For the wages of sin is death." We know what wages are, don't we? The payment for work. Friends, when we live in sin, Paul says the wages, the payment for such is what? It's death. But there's a flip side to that coin. What's he say? "But the gift of God is eternal life." How? Paul, how do I get that? How do I gain eternal life? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. I have to go back to the cross. In Acts, or first Matthew chapter 26, and verse 28, Jesus says there, "For this is the blood of the New Testament which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Friends, we have hope. He shed His blood for the remission of my sins. And Peter said as much in Acts 2 and verse 38. When the people asked their men and brethren, what shall we do? What was his response? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of, by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Not because of, but for them. In order to have remission of sins. Repent and be baptized. We have an opportunity to be redeemed. And so we need to know about that word sin. Then another word that helps sum up the Word of God would be repentance. That's a word that may be easy to understand when we think about it, but it's so hard really to do. To repent means to be so sorry for sin that we're willing to give it up. We're not talking about just tears, not just being not just having the sorrow of the world, but having godly sorrow. We need a change of mind. A change of heart. A change of mind that leads to a change of life. That's repentance. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, Paul writes there of the differences between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. He says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. There's no reason to be sorry for having godly sorrow, but he says here, the sorrow of the world worketh death. Friends, we are to have godly sorrow for our sins. Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus says there, repent or perish. You shall all likewise perish if you do not repent. Romans 2 and verse 4, Paul says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Do we understand what that means? To turn away from sin. Notice with me Matthew 21, please. Matthew 21, 28 through 30. Let's let Jesus speak to us on this matter of repentance. But what think ye, Jesus says, a certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But notice what happens next. But afterward he repented and went. But then verse 30, and he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? One said, I will not go. But then he repented. He turned away from what he had said to his father, and he went and worked in the vineyard. The other son said, I will go, sir. But then he didn't go. Which one did the will of his father? The first one. Jesus speaks to us here of repentance. They say unto him, the first, Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Why? For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Think about what Jesus is saying here. To those that he spoke, they claimed to do the will of God. They claimed to uphold his law, and yet Jesus says they didn't. We will uphold it, they say. But in truth, they were far from it. They had not repented. Friends, have you repented this morning? Another word that we must notice is the word conviction. Loyalty. The Scottish term, leal, love, to love with loyalty. Conviction. Stand for something. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul, writing those words there to the Romans, notice his conviction. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Was Paul convicted of the gospel of Christ? Absolutely. Think of Joseph. We need to teach our children to have conviction as Joseph had conviction. It seems around the age of about 17, between 17 and 20, this young man was being tempted with sexual sin. And we notice that when finally the woman could stand it no longer, she took hold of him and he left his coat, his garment in her hand. He wasn't staying around. He was so convicted by the will of God, he did not stick around. There is none greater, Genesis 39 and verse 9, in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Notice what he says here. He doesn't say anything about sin against Potiphar or against her. Notice what he says. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How convicted was Joseph? How convicted was Daniel being captive in a strange land? In Daniel 1 and verse 8 we read there, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. How convicted was Daniel? He was so convicted, my friend, that when a law was passed in the land not to pray to any other god but the emperor, but the king, that the Bible says of Daniel, as his custom was, he went to the window and prayed toward Jerusalem 3 times a day. How convicted was Daniel? How convicted was Barnabas? In Acts 11 and verse 24, we read, "For he was a righteous man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and many people were added to the Lord." People could see the conviction of Barnabas. Barnabas was the one, because the apostles were fearful, that had to take Paul to the apostles, to the other apostles. He was a comforter. He was convicted of the gospel. What about Joshua? Joshua 24 and verse 15, where he challenges the children of Israel there to serve the Lord. He says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether you're the gods of your, which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." Notice his conviction right here. "But as for me and my house, we will." He leaves no room for any doubt here, does he? "We will serve the Lord." What about the conviction of Micaiah? 1 Kings 22 and verse 14, Ahab comes and he wants to know, "Should I go up?" The king asks, "Is there any other prophet?" What does Ahab's response? He says, "Yeah, there's one more, but he doesn't like me. He always speaks evil against me." And that's Micaiah. But finally, they're going to ask Micaiah. Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." He wasn't going to change what the Lord had to say just because 400 other prophets opposed him. What about the conviction of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We read in Luke 9 and verse 23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Friends, we are to be convicted like Jesus and take up our cross daily. Luke 9 and verse 62, Jesus says, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Friends, have we looked back? When we look back at the road, is it crooked or is it straight? Let's not look back. You know, one thing lacking is dedication in Christians. We are not simply waiting around to get our ticket punched. Shouldn't be. Just because I fill a spot on a pew on Sunday morning, that shouldn't mean to me that my ticket has been punched for the week. But friends, notice again, Jesus says, "Take up his cross daily." There's more than one day in the week, my friend. There's more to the week than just Sunday. You've got Monday through Saturday to take up that cross too. Take up his cross daily. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12 says, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let me ask you a question, friends. Have you committed anything unto God? Have you committed yourself? The story is told of an African village where the gospel had been preached. The entire village had been converted and they were going to build a church building. The village got together and they decided they were going to draw a circle out in the middle of the village. And everything that they could give to sell or for the building of that church building, they would put it in that circle. And then they would take that to market, they would sell it, and they would have the money to build the building. Well, there was one particular man that really had nothing. He had nothing to offer. He just had a little shack, really no furniture, nothing to give. But then he decided. He took himself to the middle of that village and he stuck himself in the circle. He had nothing else to give. Friends, that's the question for us today. Have you given yourself to the Lord? Are you convicted of Jesus Christ? Have you committed anything unto God? Friends, if I ask you, commit yourself, and others will follow. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, Paul writes, "But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Final word for this morning is conversion. We must all ask ourselves this question, friends. Have we been converted? To be converted means to be changed. Many times people respond, but they are not converted. Notice with me, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. You remember Jesus, or Jesus asking Peter who was to be an apostle of Christ. Three times. Peter, do you love me? And the word that Jesus was using was agape. Peter, do you agape me? Peter answered, I phileo you. Brotherly love. Jesus asked again, Peter, do you agape me? Peter said, Lord, I phileo you. Finally, Jesus asked a third time, Peter, do you phileo me? Peter responded, Lord, you know I phileo. I have brotherly love toward you. And Jesus told him, when you are converted. Here was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and Jesus told him, Peter, you're not converted yet. You're not converted. Notice what Peter says here. But ye are a chosen generation. Peter's finally been converted by the time he writes this. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that though they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Friends, have we been converted as Peter was converted? Have we come to the point in our lives where others are able to look at us and see Christ in us? 1 Peter 4 and verse 4, Peter says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive rites, speaking evil of you. The world should be able to look at us, my friends, as Peter puts it here, in a manner of speaking, think us strange. Realize that we are not of the world. Galatians 6 and verse 15 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. The New King James says they're a new creation. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16, Paul writes, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Was Paul converted? Absolutely. Galatians 1 and verse 23, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. They're speaking of Paul. Paul was converted. With the same zeal that he had persecuted Christians, he now preached the gospel of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, Paul writes, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Acts 26 and verse 18 says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. You see, a turning away. They have been converted. They've been changed. Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 24, we read there, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed, Paul says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God has created righteousness, in righteousness, and true holiness. Have we been converted? Friends, we can't bring the world with us into Christ. We can't straddle the fence. We're either for Christ or we're against them, against Him. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. First Timothy 5 and verse 22, again, keep thyself pure. Second Timothy 2 and verse 19, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Galatians 5, 19 and 21, now the works of the flesh are manifest, and they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Friends, conversion is not just getting wet. It's not just being baptized. To Corinth, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, 1, 5, and 13, to withdraw from that ungodly fellow. We are to withdraw from those that need to be withdrawn. It's reported commonly, Paul says in verse 1, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication, so much as so that it is not even mentioned among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And yet Corinth was saying, look how strong we are. We can overlook this. We can still fellowship with this brother. Paul says, no, you can't. They were just as guilty as that brother was for allowing it to continue. Have you changed? Have you been converted? Titus chapter 3, we read, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful at hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You ever seen the sign that said, old shack, new manager? Friends, when we are converted, when we belong to Christ, while we may still exist in this body, there's a new manager. It's not I any longer. And I'll leave you with this morning. Heard a story of a man who married a lady that was a member of the Lord's church. And she had no idea before she married the man that he was abusive. But not long after they were married, he began to abuse her physically, and it got worse by the day, by the week, by the month. Finally, after about 6 to 8 months of enduring that abuse, she left. Went back to live with her mother and her father. The man is now at a total loss. He doesn't know where to turn. He doesn't know where to go. He begins to search. And he remembered where his wife used to worship. And he begins to go to worship services. He begins to hear the gospel of Christ preached. About 12 weeks later, he obeys the gospel. And he continues to study. He continues to grow. And finally, after about 6 months of he and his wife being separated, they had not divorced, he goes and he knocks on her father's door. And her father, not knowing who it was, opened the door. He sees this man. And he says, son, you've got a lot of nerve showing up here. You need to leave my property right now before I call the police. My daughter's told me everything that you did to her, how abusive you were. We don't need you around here. The man's response was, sir, that wasn't me. Son, what do you mean that wasn't you? You're the only one that was married to. You're the only one that was in that household. I know it was you. How do you mean it's not you? Sir, you don't understand. That wasn't me. You see, I've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've been converted. I'm a new man. That wasn't me. Friends, that's what it means to be converted. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. Let's be ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Friends, are you here this morning needing the cross of Jesus Christ? Needing to come in contact with His blood? Are you here this morning having sin in your life? Needing to be washed of that? Friends, come to His cross. Are you here this morning needing to repent? Are you here this morning, my friend, needing to be converted? Would you be converted this morning? Would you put Christ on in baptism? Would you be washed in His blood? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, first of all? That He is the Son of the living God, that He did indeed come to this earth and bleed and die for the remission of your sins, as we talked about? Are you willing then to continue to obey and repent of your sin, confess His name, and be baptized, immersed in water, come in contact with that blood for the remission of sins so that He will add you to His church? Do you need to do that this morning? Are you here, my friend, having done those things? Have you fallen away? Would you come home? Would you come out of sin once more and be His once again? Friends, if you have a need to be converted, to be immersed in water, to be His, would you come now while we stand and while we sing?